Hey, incidentally, I was the leader of the team that was going to be in Kenya in 03. Oh, you're sad, aren't you? We ended up in Uzbekistan, by the way, which was an awesome trip, and God really blessed that. So, you know him. He works things out like that. I got to laugh, and well, not because of worship, but during worship, and not because of y'all. But before I moved to Oklahoma, I was the worship dude guy at a church plant in the Phoenix area. And if you know anything about church plants, especially out there, it's pretty low key. I called it Porta Church because we had a little like U-Haul style trailer, and everything that went in the church went in the trailer. And we'd show up at an elementary school every Sunday morning at like 8 o'clock, and we'd build the church basically. And so this is what made me laugh, because one time my pastor Chip, good guy, he needed to be out of town. And so he was like, you know, Dan, I think you could preach for me. I'm like, okay, well, you know, no big deal. I'll figure something out, right? Well, you know, being the guy that just doesn't really plan ahead that much, I kind of neglected to remember at the time that I was also the worship guy. And so, but then I dawned on me, and I'm like, won't be no big deal. I'll just play, and I'll have the guys help me. Well, we get there, and my drummer and my bass player are sick. And so me and this other guy set up the Porta Church, and we're just, you know, between two guys, we're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And we're supposed to start at like 9:30 or something, and people are coming in. We're like, hey, what's up? You know, putting the chair under them as they're sitting, because, you know. And then so I'm like, you're sweating. And so I get up there, and I'm like, hey, what's up, everybody? It's time for worship. Get up. And I'm playing, and I realize that I'm the only one on stage. I mean, it was obvious because those other guys didn't show up, but it hit me. I'm like, wow, I'm the only one up here. This is kind of weird. And so I'm like, what am I going to do, like, when I'm done? Because I got to preach. The last song came up, and I was just like, why don't you all just pray and talk to the Lord about some, you know, what's ever going on in your life. And as soon as their heads went down, I was like, amen. And then they got up, and they lifted, and here I am, you know, the preacher guy. And it was so embarrassing. Not that, you know, I did this horrible job, but it was like the Dan Hay show, you know. There was nobody else on stage. It was like the Church of Dan Hay or something. And I was just like, oh, Lord, I hope there's no new people here that come in and they see the same guy leading worship and preaching and then doing the offering and the announcements. And it was traumatic. And so I told Chipper, I was like, buddy, don't you ever leave town again, because I don't even remember what I preached on, by the way. But anyway, what I'm going to talk about tonight, well, here's what I titled it. I titled it, Oh, Grow Up. Just like that. Oh, Grow Up. But what I really want to talk about is disciple making. And so I wanted to think of a cool title that, and just maybe remember that. It's, oh, grow up. Just grow up. Okay? Just think of your parents saying that to you. Before I get into that, let me tell you a little bit about myself. And this what I'm talking about tonight might make a little bit more sense if I let you know a little bit about my testimony. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, per se. I mean, my parents, if you asked them, my dad would been like, bleepity bleep, yeah, I'm Christian, or something like that, I can imagine. And but Christian morals weren't instilled. We didn't go to church. But my grandmother is a very strong believer, and I got to spend all my summers in Arkansas from birth to, you know, until I was in my teens. And so it was there when I went to church and learned about God in the summer. And it was my favorite thing to go to vacation Bible school, because the kids were so much nicer at vacation Bible school than in ghetto Chandler, Arizona. And it was just cool. They didn't want to beat you up and stuff, so it was nice. So I was about 7 years old. I accepted Christ at vacation Bible school, and I knew, I understood it. I'm not one of those guys who's like, I don't know, I just kind of did the thing. I really knew that Jesus had come into my heart. I really knew that that I was different and I was changed, and my grandmother really can affirm that decision. But after the summer was over, back to Phoenix, and back to the same old life, and not going to church on Sunday, and I just kind of seemed normal to me. I didn't really think anything of it. Well, nobody really followed up with me at all. I got baptized at a church in Phoenix later on, a couple years later. But that's, I don't really remember how that happened because we weren't even going to that church. We just, I don't know. It was really strange. I think my grandmother came for Christmas, like, you need to get baptized. And I went. And so I was basically just a spiritual baby for a really, really, really long time. I like to call it I was orphaned spiritually, okay? Because if you think of somebody comes to know the Lord, and it's like this new birth, and we even use the term born again. And so I was born again into the kingdom of God, and nobody took care of me after that. I was like, yeah, I'm hungry, and nobody took care of me. And you know what? That's not a good thing because I didn't develop a foundation in Christianity. And many of my thoughts and impressions about God are wrong. There's nobody there to tell me, hey, that's wrong, dude. You know, that thing you think right there, that idea is wrong. And so from probably the age of 7 when I became a Christian to the age of probably about 20, I didn't have anybody come alongside me and really show me how to walk with God. And so, really random story, it's long, so I'll tell it, but this is really God had his hand on my life, because I ended up at this church one day, really randomly, and just at this church, by ASU, I was going to school, Arizona State University. The guy that went to the church there was the BSU director at Arizona State, and I was like, okay, cool. And so he invited me to come, and so I got involved there, and I met some people who became my friends, and they were like my first like Christian good friends, and so that was different for me, and I really appreciated that. They didn't have the same desires and the same kind of wants and things that really drove the other people I knew. So I really got involved quick, so I loved it. And there's still a lot of sin issues in my life at the time, even though I was getting involved there. I was in a really bad relationship. I was rebelling against my parents. I was really angry at my dad because my parents had gotten divorced my senior year in high school. And so, there's a lot of stuff going on, and just a lot of things that I needed to get out of, but I wasn't there yet. But these people really started to get to know me. Basically, the BSU at Arizona State, I loved it. It changed my life. However, there was no application. Like, I learned a lot of stuff, but they never told me how. You know, it was like, yeah, you need to love Jesus. Like, what? You know? Like, how do you do that? You know, I needed some practical stuff and, you know, some how-to, some step-by-step things that
walk with God, how to spend time daily with God, how to get in the Word myself and understand what it means, how to discover that the things I thought were true and right or wrong, you know, these things. And so, that's the only complaint I have about that, but it was a great ministry. It touched my life. It got me out of some really, really bad stuff. And incidentally, if you go to Trinity Baptist Church, you know Scott, the bass player at Trinity, he's the first guy I met when I showed up to BSU at ASU, pagan as all get out. So that was really great. And so I went on staff as an intern guy there. And spring of 2001, somebody was talking to me about the High Point program. What the High Point program was is a summer training program out at Glorieta, New Mexico. And some of you have been to Glorieta. We'll be going to Glorieta at spring break too, by the way. And what it was is you go out there and you get a job in the conference center and you work 40 hours a week, and in your off time you'd be discipled, you do Bible study, you pray, you hear the gospel. Basically just some intensive training spiritually, plus you get to make some money, you get to meet people from other campuses. And so I was like, man, this is what I want to do. You know, I've always had this habit of getting out of Arizona in the summertime, you know, to figure that one. And I was looking at the summer, I was like, man, I got to get out of Arizona in the summertime because it's hot. And so I was like, hey, Gloria, sounds cool to me. Signed up. Well, I get there, and there's about 45 students from the University of Oklahoma, BSU. And can you see the connection now? And wow. Right off the bat, you know, I was 24 years old by the time I got to Glorieta in 2001. And I looked around and I saw these men and women that were 18, 19, 20, and they were walking with God. And they were having a ministry. Not only were they filled with the Spirit and just showing fruits of the Spirit, but they were influencing others to do that, and that blew me away. And so I was already convinced that there was something that I needed, and there was something that I had been missing in my Christian walk up to that point. And so the day I got there, I walked in, and one of the first people I met was John Kelsey. Kels over here. And Kels, that summer, began to meet with me one-on-one, and I had no idea what that meant. Like, I think the first time they were like, hey, man, let's get some time, I was like, okay, well, you know, like lunch or basketball, like, yeah. And so we got together and he's asking me all these questions about my spiritual life and my family. And, you know, I think normally back then I'd have been like, what's this dude, why does he care, you know, this is really weird. But I think God had really just broken my heart of mediocrity in my life. And I had seen all the OU students just really walking with God. So when he started doing that stuff, I was just like, well, you know, I'm going to go with it. And so basically over that 10 weeks at Glorieta, Kels really started to give me this vision for not only disciplining myself to walk with God, but to invest in others and to do that. And so I got really excited. I was like, wow, you know, this is the vision God has given me in my life. You know, I'm not just going to be Joe Christian. I'm going to be Joe Christian who learns everything I can about God and then helps other people learn everything they can about God so they can help other people. And this multiplication process happens. And so after the summer, I went back to ASU and fell flat on my face in many occasions trying to make disciples, what I learned at High Point. And I just was so frustrated. I felt like in the 10 weeks I was at Glorieta, I had just scratched the surface of what I really needed to walk with God and to help others to walk with God. And it was the most frustrating time of my life because, you know, I felt like somebody gave me a big old birthday cake and I just got like the edge or something. I'm like, I want more, you know. And so I started praying and I was just really frustrated and just really burnt out because all the things I had been trying to do weren't working. And so I just really started praying, God, I need training. I need somebody around here that can really invest in me, invest in my life, get to know me, love me like Kels did. And so I sought out a few guys and it bombed. Like, everybody I sought out didn't know what I was talking about. They wanted to just chill and like have coffee with me. And so I just ran into dead ends.
And I kept in contact with Kels over that time and just really was telling him how frustrated I was about the whole thing. And like, I don't understand. God said get training and I'm trying to, but I can't. There's nobody around here who'll train me. And so he said, well, why don't you move to OU? And I was like, what? Okay. And to make a really, really long story short, you know, before I had talked to Kels, I kind of told God, I will go anywhere. I will do anything. I'll go anywhere to get the training I need to stop being such a moron in my Christian life. I said that. And so I just felt like that was the Lord saying, you know, you said you'd go anywhere. Oklahoma. I'm like, okay, that's cool. They got a cool football team. That's fine. See? So God showed me a verse back then. And it was 2 Chronicles 16:9. And it said, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro across the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart was completely his. And I wanted to be that kind of guy. I wanted to be the guy who worked as hard as I could to learn as much about God so I can be used by him. Okay? It's not earning spiritual brownie points, but we can do some things to get to know him that make us better fit for his use. And that's what I wanted. And so on August the 1st of 2002, I loaded everything I owned in my 90 Oldsmobile Buick, and what didn't fit, I left on the curb out in front of my house, including my bed. I hope some homeless guy got it. There's a lot of people in it. And I moved here, and it's been great. I've never regretted it for a day. Even though it was hard, I didn't know anybody. God has totally blessed that decision to really follow him here. And so that's just a little bit of my life. That's why I'm here. And so that's what I'm going to talk about tonight is training, discipleship, this idea that we need to grow up in Christ. That's why I meant, oh, grow up. That's what I meant by that. Oh, just grow up, because I needed to grow up. And hopefully And I think I've grown a little bit since I've been here. And I just appreciate Kels. We still meet, by the way, and it's great. I mean, it's a little, thanks, man. Thanks for everything. And just kidding. All right. Well, let's kind of go back to like when I became a Christian and I had that 15-year gap there. You know, what happened to me? And honestly, I can't hold anybody responsible for that. This idea of discipleship and mentoring and investing your lives in others, that's not real prevalent where I'm from. And so people loved me. They just didn't know that I needed some help, okay? And this it reminds me of the story. Dawson Trotman, who is founder of the Navigators, tells this story when he was driving down the road one day and he picked up a hitchhiker. And the hitchhiker got in and was like, bleepity bleep, it's hot out today. And Dawson was like, whoa, dude, here's a track, buddy. You know, he shared the gospel with him. And this man became a Christian right there in Dawson's car. And so they drove a little bit more, and Dawson shared Philippians 1:6 with him, which is, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it into the day of Christ Jesus. And let him out. See ya. Bye. Well, about a year later, or sometime later, Dawson's driving down the road, and there's a hitchhiker. He picks him up. Guy gets in. He's like, bleepity bleep, it's hot out. And they're like, hey, don't I know you? It was the same guy that he had picked up before and led to Jesus. And Dawson is like, what's the deal? I thought you were a Christian, man. That was like a year ago, and you're still using this language. And I think that story shows that it's when it hit him that that guy was birthed as a Christian, and he went off as a baby, and nobody ever helped him grow. Nobody ever told him that it wasn't right to take the Lord's name in vain. Nobody ever showed him how to have a quiet time or to pray or anything like that. So that really got his wheels growing, turning, and the ministry of the Navigators kind of flowed out of him. So, and so me and that hitchhiker guy, we were babies left to fend for ourselves. We were orphaned. Think real life now. If you have a baby and you bring him home, you're like, oh, little Dan Jr., hey, buddy, welcome home. Sit him on the counter, and you say, hey, diapers are in the closet, milk's in the fridge, me and your mom are going to go swimming. Peace. How ridiculous is that? He's like, nah, 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 you know? Would you do that to a baby? Be honest. I wouldn't. So why do we do that spiritually? Okay, why do we do that spiritually? Somebody comes to know Jesus, they're a spiritual baby. And we say, hey, you need to read your Bible every day. And you need to pray. And if you need anything, I'll be over at the BS of you, okay? Let me know. That's the same thing, guys. That is the same thing as just letting a baby fend for themselves. Paul talks a lot about babies and parents and these kind of things in reference to spiritual things. So let me share a couple of verses with you. 1 Corinthians 3:1-3 says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? And also in Hebrews 5:12-14. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Now, these poor guys had been taught it already and needed to be taught it again. I hope I never have to fall in that category, but Paul really uses this imagery of babies, and that we're babies when we come to know the Lord. And we need, and that's not derogatory, that's just true. You call a baby, he's a baby, you know? You're such a baby! Well, yeah, he's a baby. And so when we come to know the Lord, we're babies. And that's not bad, we just are, okay? And so that's why we really need to grow. And a lot of you are in different places here. Maybe you guys are babies, some of you. Maybe you guys are more mature and you need to help find some babies and help them grow. Maybe you need to share the gospel and help birth new babies. Wherever you're at, this is part of this term we've talked about and thrown around a lot around here called discipleship. And that's a big word and it has a lot of meanings, but what it means to me is investing your life in someone else, okay? Investing your life so that they may walk with God and they may have a life that honors Him and help others to do that too. Now, it's not just helping somebody to grow, but it's helping somebody to grow so they may reproduce themselves and help somebody else to grow. That's the idea. There's an idea of multiplication there. Here's a picture. 2 Timothy 2:2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is Paul talking to Timothy. And if you see in this verse, there are four generations represented in this verse, okay? As, the first generation will be Paul talking to Timothy. And then he says, the things I've taught you, Timothy, entrust these to faithful men, third generation, who will be able to teach others also. So there's four generations in that verse right there of people investing in their life, in somebody's life, so they can invest in somebody else's life, so they can invest in somebody else's life. Philippians 4:9. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. And also in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Well, does that sound a little arrogant? You know, follow me as I follow Jesus, because I'm awesome, okay? And Philippians 4:9, you know, do everything I do, because I'm sweet. That's not arrogant, that's just true. What kind of practical example do we have other than the people around us that have gone before us, okay? How else are we going to know and have an example of what it means to not only just walk with God generally, but what it means to be a man in this type of world, to pay bills, to get married, these kind of really practical things, what does it mean? So we need examples like that so we can learn as well as what the Bible says. And then, First Thessalonians 2:13, I believe. I forgot to put the reference, but I think it's... And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but what it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Okay, he's saying here, he's like, look, we thank God that when we ministered to you, when we had our one-on-ones with you, that you didn't accept it as the word of Dan. And this is what he's saying. You accept it as the word of God because we used the scriptures to really challenge whatever we were talking about in your life. And so he's saying, what you heard from us, you accept it not as the word of men, but what it actually is the word of God. Okay? How about an Old Testament reference, an idea of discipleship? Joshua 11:15. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all the Lord had commanded Moses. And then Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And so you can see this. And guys, these are just a few verses. There are tons of this picture of investing your life in somebody else, to reproducing yourself in them, positive and negative. There are actually some verses, there's a lot of verses that show negative things where somebody reproduces something negative in somebody else. And so that's one of the dangers of disciple making, is you reproduce what you are in somebody else. So there's this real push to walk with God and be holy because, man, you know, if I'm meeting with David Cottle, it would kill me to think that he's, you know, he might turn out lazy or stubborn or rebellious because of me. Because that's just the truth. You will reproduce what you are in your disciples. Back to the New Testament, Colossians 2:6 and 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, in an overflowing with gratitude. So basically in this verse, we're commanded were commanded to walk in Him and being built up and established in their faith. And I don't know about you, but I can't do that by myself. I need some help. I need some people who will come around me and challenge me and push me, but with love, to walk with God and love me enough to tell me stuff that might hurt sometimes, tell me things I'm struggling in, and not just give me the warm fuzzies. Okay, so let's get a little some more practical things. Obviously, you have, in a relationship of mentoring, you have two parties. You have the discipler and the disciplee, okay? Now, if you're a freshman or you're a sophomore here tonight, or any age for that matter, and some people have mysteriously wanted to have lunch with you all the time from the BSU, and you're like, what's up with that? Kind of like I did when Kels wanted lunch with me. They have this vision to help you walk with God. And that might be different than anything you've ever experienced, but I tell you, it's worth it. Get time with these people who are asking you out to lunch and let them ask you questions and open up yourself to them, because they want to love you, and they want to do the best they can to let Christ and His Word conform your life to Him, so that you can walk with God for years and years and years after you leave OU and reproduce your life in others. Okay, so let's say I'm freshman Dan, and David Cottle wants to meet with me. I'm like, sure, man. And we go out, and he starts asking me a lot of stuff about my family, maybe, and about where I come from, trying to get to know me. Well, there are some roles to the disciplee, or that person that's being met with, that younger person. And I don't want you guys to get this impression that discipleship, spirituality, these things just kind of land in your lap and they fall on you. There's some things that you guys have to commit to if you decide that you want to be trained, you want to be discipled so that you can walk with God. There's some things that you guys have to do. You have to pay a price. It's not free. And so a lot of the times what happens is people, the price is too high for them. People don't want to pay whatever price it is in order to walk with God. And so there's some responsibilities. Okay, one thing that you need to be as a disciple, you need to be faithful. Okay? Faithfulness is really important because, well, in 2 Timothy 2:2, entrust these things to faithful men. It says it right there. And a faithful man or a faithful woman is someone who will come and meet with you and say, and their yeses will be yes, and show up for things, and put in time, and be a servant, and these kind of things. Now, we all don't have those characteristics and qualities, from the get-go, but we need to show some faithfulness that we're going to hang in the long haul in this relationship, so when the times get tough, that we're not just going to bail. The other thing we need to be is available. If you're just not around, then how are you going to be taught anything? And I don't mean just available for your one-on-ones, but just being available to anything that can help your walk with God and help you to grow spiritually. A great example of being available is coming to Vespers every week. Not because we think you're cool, but there's some great speakers besides this week that could really challenge you, that could help you walk with God. Conferences. Guys, we got Key Men's coming up in February. Don't miss it, okay? Life Impact in 06, January. These are some great things these are some great opportunities that you can learn an incredible amount of information in a few days that you wouldn't be able to learn in months, here at the BSU, coming to Vespers or anything. You need to make yourself available to those things. And guys, you know what that's going to mean? That's going to mean maybe studying late at night because you went to Vespers and you need to study for a test. In other words, you're going to have to make some sacrifices to walk with God. The third thing you need to be is teachable. This is a toughie because in a discipling relationship, if it's a true biblical discipling relationship, every area of your life is open and every area of your life should be open to scrutiny. And that's not a bad thing, but it's real important that if somebody approaches you with something that you respect and has shown love for you and really challenges you about, you, I don't know what, your language. Maybe you just curse all the time or something. You need to be teachable about that. And I'm going to be honest with you, it's hard to receive that kind of correction. But always pray it through and see if there's any truth in it at all. And that's how it can help you to learn and grow. Because if there is some shred of truth in there, that's God speaking through that person trying to help you with that area. So, hey, look, when Kels or somebody else says, Dan, you know, I'm human. I'm fleshly. I'm sinful. And so I'm like, whatever. But I always try to go off later and say, okay, was there any bit of truth in that? And usually there's a ton. And so I'm like, okay. So be teachable. And if you notice, faithful, available, and teachable spells fat. Anyway. Guys, this is training. This is what we talk about in here when we mean training. The BSU's vision statement is to know, love, and glorify God, and in dependence upon Him, develop multiplying disciples to reach the nations. This is what we're about. This is what we talk about. This is behind everything we do. This is what we've given our lives to as a staff. This is what a lot of the upperclassmen are trying to do with you guys. And let me tell you, it's hard, and you're going to have to pay a price. And like I said, it's every area of your life. It won't work if you hold on to some things and say, this is mine, nobody can challenge me on this. In fact, when I was out of Glorieta, I finally remember this because it was kind of a new thing to me. I had these cargo shorts that were drawstring in the front. And I got my sag on a lot because I was from the west side, you know what I'm saying? And my undies would show a lot. And I didn't know. I just was kind of, I was west coast, whatever. Well, Kels came up to me one day and was like, Dan, you know your goods are showing, man. And, you know, that's just, I think you ought to pull your pants up. And I was like, what? Okay. Man, and I really thought about that later. And he talked to me about it later. He's like, you know, he explained, you know, you don't, it's kind of a bad thing to be doing that. And I never thought of that before. But that incident, you don't know this, but that whole sagging shorts incident really taught me that I need to open up every area of my life to somebody so they can challenge me. And God can really speak to me, even in the area of my shorts. And that just really showed me. And honestly, that incident right there really helped me later on when more personal and more hurtful things were challenged about myself that I really didn't like. I was like, okay, Lord, I remember my shorts. That means every area of my life I need to open up to you. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do not get a crown that will not last, but we do to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. The Christian life, guys, is a race. It's a marathon. We need to be preparing for the last mile right now, okay? And Paul talks about training here. Let's think about athletics for a while. How are you going to make the long haul in a marathon if you don't train? It's the same with the Christian life. We need to get some training now in college. And so 50 years from now, we can still be running the race. And guys, the truth is that many, many of you in here won't make it. And what I mean by that is, many of you in here that are saying, yeah, I want to make disciples to reach the nations. I want to be used for God. Many of you people who say that aren't going to make it. It's hard. It's a long road, and you need to get training now. Start now to build that foundation. Okay. Now, the second thing I want to talk about, we talked about the disciplee. Let's talk about the discipler, the person who's teaching, okay? This might be an upperclassman or a staff member or whoever that God has brought in your life. All right. The discipler, okay? these are just some characteristics of what a person needs to be who's investing their lives in others. First, you need to have the heart of a mother. Again, this parenting imagery, okay? You've birthed this new Christian. He's a little baby. He needs a bottle. And so you need to have the heart of a mother. 1 Thessalonians 2:7. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. And so what does that mean? What does it mean to be gentle? Well, the best thing I can think of is, let's say I'm meeting with a guy, and he really has a problem with cursing. Let's just keep using cursing all night. And I'm going to really challenge him on it. He's coming to meet with me, and I'm just going to be like, man, this is an honor God. I'm going to really challenge him. But he walks in, and he's had a major tragedy in his family. You know, do you think that's appropriate if I'm like, well, that's nice, but, you know, you curse, you know? That's not gentleness, guys. Gentleness means listening rather than fixing, keeping silent rather than speaking, and putting an arm on the shoulder rather than exhorting. So we need to have this part of us that is just gentle, that it wants to care for and love and meet needs, not just spiritually, but emotionally and physically. I've been without a car for the last 2 months or something like that because I got in a wreck. You know, and Kels and Max, they let me use their car with no problem. And that's meeting my needs physically, okay? And sometimes you need to meet needs physically. The second thing that we need to have as a discipler is the heart of a father. 1 Thessalonians 2:11. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live the lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and his glory. Heart of a dad. Okay, now, if your dad was like my dad, he wasn't like a biblical dad. So we're just going to go from the idea of a biblical father, where your mother is the gentle one who loves you and encourages you. Your dad's the one that pushes you hard, and he loves you, but he challenges you. He might be the disciplinarian. So it's the same. It's love, but it's a different kind of love. Okay, I'll give you an example. When I was 16, now this is not a great example, but it's a good, you know, this is what happened to me. Okay, when I was 16 years old, I was sitting in my house and somebody called and was like telling my dad they needed a car driven from Phoenix to Des Moines, Iowa, and they'd pay $500. And my dad got off the phone and was like, oh, I can't do it. You want to do it? I'm like, I'm 16. Sweet. All right. 500 bones. It's like more money I ever seen in my life. And so I'm like, yeah, I would. And I'd made the trip from Iowa to Phoenix a lot because we have family there. So I knew the route really well, even though I was 16 and I wasn't scared. Well, my mother came home and her got wind of that. And she was like, no way are you doing that. My little baby going across country, you know. And I was like, oh, man, 500 snaps. I need that cash, you know what I mean? Because, yeah, I had a girlfriend, not. And I had a car, no. You know, I don't know. Anyway, so my dad comes and he says, you still want to go? I'm like, yeah. He's like, you just wait till your mother goes to work and you hit on the road. Well, I did. And, yeah, that really helped the relationship out. My point of that story is my dad gave me an opportunity as a young man to set out on my own. And he challenged me with this daunting task of driving 1,500 miles across the country. Mothers don't do that, okay? And so likewise, in discipleship, we have to have this fatherhood quality where we really push our disciples, okay? And we really help them to do things that maybe they're not ready for, but just to give them experience. Incidentally, I spent the night in Amarillo, and I got up the next morning, and a cop pulled me over because I was rolling D-Lo G, you know what I'm saying? And he thought I was a teenage runaway. And so he called my parents at home in Phoenix and asked them if I was allowed to be out there. And my mom was pretty freaked out about that. And my dad said that he was like, "Ain't he in bed? Oh, just kidding." And so that's my dad for you. What am I talking about? Okay. As dads in the Christian faith, we need to challenge, we need to push, we need to help them develop in areas they might be scared to do. We need to help people that we're mentoring to step out and do things that, like speaking at Vespers, things that would really challenge them and help them to grow. And so we need to be both the mother and the father spiritually to these people. We need to love and be gentle, but balance that with challenge and exhortation. And so there's this critical balance of love and challenge. You don't want to love where you never challenge them, but you don't want to be challenging them all the time to where they get discouraged, okay? So I don't know how to do that balance, but this is what I've learned through these scriptures. Okay. Well, what's it going to take? It's going to take our whole lives, guys. It's, no matter what position you're in, it's going to take your whole lives. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. "We love you so much that we are delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you've become so dear to us." Paul wasn't just sharing Christ. Jesus loves you. You need to come to know the Lord. It wasn't just the gospel. It was his life as well. His experiences and his love were going into these people as well as the gospel. And that's what it's going to cost. It's going to cost our whole life. It's going to cost us money. It's going to cost us time. It's going to cost us sleep. But guys, it's so worth it. And I thank the Lord almost every day that some men and women paid a price to help me walk with God and allowed me to come here and opened up the BSU apartment so I could live somewhere. What a sacrifice. And so we need to be sacrificing so people can walk. Well, I kind of thought about it and I figured that everybody in this room probably falls into one of five categories, okay? The first category would be that you've never been born spiritually. You've never come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You've never come to the point in your life where you said, "God, I'm a sinner and I accept your sacrifice on the cross because I couldn't pay for my sin. And I want you to come into my life and begin to change me into more like you." You've never been born. That may be some of you. If you haven't, we'd love to talk to you more about that. Get with some people. Get with me. Talk to anybody. I'm sure we can direct you to somebody to show you how you can have a personal relationship with Christ and be born into the kingdom. You could have been born like myself, but you could have been a little orphan, and you might just be like, "Hey, I became a Christian, but nobody's ever loved me or showed me how to walk with God. I know how to have a quiet time and stuff, but that's about it. I need somebody to really come alongside of me and help me to grow." That could be you. If it is, hey, that's our vision. That's what we've given our lives to. There's a ton of us in here, staff and students, upperclassmen, who would love to get time with you and to love on you and help you walk with Jesus. The third category you may be in is that you were born again. You were taught some things. You learned some things about God. But there are some areas of your life that are just completely off limits. There's some areas of your life that you're not going to open up to anybody and let them challenge you on. It's stuff that's yours. It's mine. And God's not going to have that. Well, you're really shooting yourself in the foot. You might as well not even learn anything. Because God wants your whole life. And He needs your whole life. I mean, if you're a Christian, He gave His life for you. You know? And so I want to challenge you. If there's some things in your life you're holding on to that you're not going to open up to anybody about, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's the way you think about things. I want to encourage you to open those up to somebody and let God change you into what He wants. And the fourth thing that you might be. The fourth category is you were born in the kingdom of God. You were discipled, you were loved, you were nurtured. Everything you needed to grow and walk, but now you aren't reproducing your life. You're what I would like to call spiritually constipated. Guys, it's great if you have all this knowledge, but if you're holding it in and not investing... Shut up. Hey, you need to be investing in other people. It does you no good to know a bunch of stuff and not help others out. That's the idea in Scripture. It's not that you can just know, but you can help others to know, and you can invest in them. And then the last thing is that you've been born, you were discipled, you're transformed, and you're reproducing your life. I'd like to think I'm in that category. I hope so. But I would pray that all of you would be striving for number five. So grow up. Build a firm foundation that will last and stand under the pressure of the storms of life. Because they're coming, guys. And so let me give you this quote. I'm almost done. Probably about a couple more minutes. Dr. James Dobson, who's the founder of Focus on the Family, says, "A critical decade exists between the ages of 16 and 26 where most of the decisions that will shape the next 50 years are made, including the choice of occupation, perhaps the decision to marry, and the establishing of values and principles by which life is governed." Well, 16 and 26, guys, that's college. You're making decisions now that will affect you for the rest of your lives. And so I hope you're making decisions in light of God's Word and in light of what He wants you to do. You're investing in your future right now, whether you know it or not. What you're investing in right now is what you're going to be. And as John Strabazon always liked to say, you mow what you sow. So what you are sowing now is what you will be mowing years from now. If your life's goal, if your life is your major, that's what you'll be. You'll be the best chemist ever, okay? You know, what do you want on your tombstone? Ha, pepperoni. No. This guy, Dan Hay, he was awesome at working on cars. No. You know, that's... I want for his glory and for his kingdom. And so I invest my things in I try to invest my life in things that are eternal. And the things that are eternal are what? God, God's Word, and the souls of men. Because these things that you can invest in that are eternal will outlive you. Okay? Dawson Trotman, founder of the Navigators, he died in 1955. But he had this vision of reproducing his life into other people. So they would reproduce. And he's been dead since 55. And you know what? People are still being transformed because of his life. Because of the things that he taught and because of the investments that he made in other people who have gone down on the line and are now influencing people our age. Isn't that amazing? Wouldn't you like to have an influence long after you're gone? I would. Well, you need to invest in other people and give them that vision. Okay. Now, let's do a little practical application real quick. There's some, like I said earlier, you need to be available, and there's an opportunity that I really recommend if you're somebody who's a Christian and you've never been trained, never been discipled, nobody's ever taught you how to walk with God. It's called Project Impact, and it was in Chicago last summer, and it's going to be in Chicago again this summer. And basically, if you sign on for Project Impact, you go up to Chicago and you live in a college in the dorms, and you get a job in the Chicago area, and you work all day. And then you do Bible study and evangelism, prayer, and things like that in the evenings. And it's hard, guys. It is a hard project. Some people called it Bible boot camp last year, but I don't know. And the point of that is you can, if you give a summer to that kind of thing, you can learn more in those 10 weeks than you can learn meeting one-on-one with a staff member for 2 years. It's very concentrated. And there's a lot of areas of your life and your character that will be challenged at a project like that. Because if you got to work 40 hours a week, what are some things to be challenged? You know, do I sleep? Do I go to sleep on time? You know, what's my time management like? Am I getting things done that I need to because I work all the time? We'll teach you how to study your Bible. We'll teach you how to pray. We'll teach you how to share the gospel. And you'll be there with other students like yourself, and you can get to know them. And so that's going to be next summer in Chicago as well. I'll be up there. You can come hang out with me for the whole summer. And I want to encourage you guys to pray about that. Pray about what God wants to do through your life and how you can learn as much as you can to be available for Him, okay? And so there's on the BSU website, oubsu.org, the Project Impact application and reference forms are up now. And so you can download those and fill them out and get them back to us. And there's a little synopsis, probably a better description of what I said of the project on there. And so I really want you guys to start praying about that. And you know what? If you're an upperclassman in here, we need some small group leaders. We need some people that can take five guys and disciple them all summer, okay? So let me pray for you. Father, I just thank you for this day. Jesus, thank you so much that you spoke to me loud and clear about training. God, that you showed me that there was no way I could do anything good unless I learned some things. So, Father, I thank you for this place, this little old BSU in Norman, Oklahoma, and how it has changed my life, literally, not because of anything but the people in it and the people who love to invest their lives in other people and, you know, men and women who give everything to help us grow. And God, what a privilege that is for me to experience that. And so I pray, Lord, that wherever we are in this room, that we'll make a commitment to get some training and be learners for the rest of our lives so that we'll grow and be able to reproduce our lives in others. I love you, Lord, and thank you so much for just being God and directing me when I didn't even know what I was doing. In Jesus' name, amen.